The first reading is from Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusion and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin when you are on your beds. Search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety.
The second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Again, allow me to pray before we start. Lord God, we come before you this morning looking for wisdom to live in this world. And so, God, I pray that as we unpack your word to us this morning, that you would help us to know you more and to love you more so that we can live the way you want us to in this world. Please speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is a joy to gather with you here this morning at St. John's and to be able to share from Paul's letter to the Philippians. It feels incredibly appropriate, as Tom has pointed out, that I get to speak from Philippians because this particular letter is filled with Paul's thankfulness for the way that the Philippian church had partnered with him in ministry. They were partners in the gospel, and the next section that you'll look at next week, Paul explicitly thanks the Philippians for their financial contribution to his ministry. As Paul was incredibly thankful for the way the Philippian church had partnered with him in encouragement and prayer and in finances, so too Nicole and I are incredibly thankful for you all at St. John's for the way that you partner with us in ministry, in encouragement and prayer and in finances. And the passage that we're looking at today deals with the idea of peace. And this is an incredibly relevant topic for us today to consider. In the news, we read of all kinds of different wars and conflicts around the globe. We've been gripped over the last couple of years to see the devastation unfold in Ukraine. Closer to home, we're reminded regularly of the danger that North Korea presents to our region. There's a seemingly never-ending conflict between Israel and Palestine that picks up in the news on a pretty regular basis. We've experienced the rise and the fall and then the rise again of the Taliban in Afghanistan, the impact of ISIL in Syria, and the various terrorist activities across Africa. Our world is in turmoil and it's crying out for peace. Our own country seems to be more divided than ever before. We have a referendum coming up in a few weeks' time that just seems to bring out the worst in people as accusations of racism and fear-mongering get thrown across the aisle towards the other side. Trump-inspired nationalism threatens to drive us further apart as radical activists seek to create disruption within the political system. Our nation is crying out for a way forward in peace. Individually, Australians seem to be struggling in new ways more than before. With the cost of living crisis impacting people's ability to function, the rising cost of housing leaving the younger generations in a state of hopelessness, resulting in an increase in the number of 18 to 24-year-olds in Australia reporting high or very high levels of psychological distress. There is a great need for inner peace across our society. And people look in all kinds of different places to find this peace that they crave. People look to things that provide stability in an ever-changing world, whether that's retreating into TV shows or movies that are predictable and they know what to expect, or following celebrities or influencers on social media, practicing mindfulness techniques to focus themselves inward when outward is full of chaos. Paul, as you might know, if you've been following along with this series, is no stranger to difficult circumstances in a chaotic and stressful world. He's writing this letter to the Philippian church from jail. There is no sense that Paul has his life in order and everything is going swimmingly by human standards. And yet, in the midst of these difficult situations that Paul finds himself, he writes to the Philippians of a peace that transcends all understanding. So what is this peace and how do we get it? Well, the first place that we find Paul speaking of this peace is in the first few verses of the passage from verse 2 in Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." In the midst of this passage on rejoicing and peace, we find this strange reference to two women fighting. We know very little about Euodia and Syntyche, but we do know that they had some sort of disagreement that had become public enough that news of it had spread to Paul in jail, and Paul felt it appropriate to call them to resolve this dispute in a letter addressed to the whole church that was read publicly before all of them. This was no minor disagreement, but was clearly significant enough to threaten the unity of the church in Philippi. And so Paul calls on someone he calls his true companion, we're not entirely sure who that person is, to help these women to resolve their dispute. Paul felt that it was crucial that there be peace between these two women because the gospel itself brings peace between people. The Bible paints this beautiful picture of life before sin. We lived in perfect harmony with one another, with God, and with our world. But when sin entered in, it broke all of that. Things were broken between people, between us and between God, and between us and our world. The harmony that was there in the beginning was no longer. But the gospel paints a picture of that all being restored. Through the gospel, our relationship with God is restored. Through the gospel, we will one day live in perfect harmony with our world. And through the gospel, we can have peace with one another. And so when Paul calls on Euodia and Syntyche to reconcile, it is to demonstrate the power of the gospel to bring peace. As those who have received the gospel, we can have peace with one another as a picture of the gospel to a watching world. If the world sees the church and sees disunity, fractured relationship and disharmony, then that undermines the gospel message that says we can have peace with one another. It's also important to note here, and this may seem obvious, that Paul was writing to the church, not an individual. So while we may often read passages like today's and think about how we can apply it to our own lives, this was actually written to a group of people to apply. And so while it would be prudent for each of us to consider whether we are living in peace with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here at St. John's, it's also worth us considering whether we see any signs of disunity within the community here. Paul felt that this was important enough to raise publicly with the whole group, and they were probably all very aware of this particular issue, and he even enlisted help in seeking resolution. Now, we need to be careful. This is not a license to gossip or appoint ourselves as the church police, seeking to fix every little problem that we perceive there to be, but we should definitely take seriously the relational health of our community, because it undermines the gospel if there is disunity in our midst. So through the gospel, we are offered relational peace with each other, but Paul goes on to speak of an internal peace. In verses 6 and 7, he calls the Philippians to not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is much in our lives that clamours for our attention. There are many things that wish to consume our thoughts. Maybe it's concerns about what others might think of us that keep us awake at night. Maybe it's worries about whether you've made a good decision about something at work. Maybe it's the burden of a stressful situation at home. Whatever difficult and tricky situation you might be facing, Paul encourages us not to be anxious about any of it. Now, Paul here is not talking about mental health concerns, about clinical anxiety. He is not advocating a simplistic, pray harder and your mental health concerns will disappear. This is no promise of a better, more victorious life with no difficulty if you just say the magic words. The word anxious that Paul uses here speaks of a distracting care, a self-dependence in the face of difficulty, an overarching concern about things that are not yours to be concerned about. Paul is echoing the call of the Lord Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus there says to not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear, or about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Rather, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The world around us tells us that we are masters of our destiny, that we are in control, that we get to fashion our future. But the gospel tells us we can't. We were not made to bear the weight of all the things that life throws at us alone. We simply cannot do it. We were made to entrust these things to God. And Paul drives that point home. In every situation, he says, there is no situation where this call is not relevant. No situation where we are encouraged to bear the mental load by ourselves. No situation where God does not desire to take our heavy burden upon himself. In every situation. And by prayer and petition, in every situation we communicate with God, including him in the process of handing over our burdens and our cares. We pray, we speak to God, we commune with him, we let him in to the intricacies of our days, to walk beside us as our closest companion in every situation. And we recognize his unique ability to help us as the only one who has the authority and the power to do so. We petition him. He is a father who loves his children, and so we can petition him to act. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. There is always much to be thankful for, even in the middle of trying and stressful situations. If Paul can say this from the depths of a Roman jail, then I imagine we too can find things to be thankful for, even in the midst of troubling times. It's a practice that we as a family have been trying to include in our daily rhythms. Before we have dinner together, instead of saying grace, we each go around the table and thank God for something from our day. And recently the kids have been cheating a little bit. They've been upping it to 3 or 4, which is great. We'll take that. We want to demonstrate to them and build a habit of being thankful for more than just that one meal in front of us, although that is a common thankfulness, a common thing the kids thank God for each night. Thank you, God, for this meal. And we want them to actively reflect on what we have to be thankful for. I know there have been plenty of days where I haven't been able to quickly think of something to thank God for. I've struggled. But this practice has helped instill in me a priority on reflecting and finding something to be thankful for. I wonder how you might be able to create a habit and a practice of thankfulness in your life. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Not only can we bring our requests to God, but God himself actually calls us to. There is no matter too small for his loving care, no matter too big to exceed his ability and capacity to help. No matter what situation you are in, you can bring it to God. And the result? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is not peace as the world offers. This is the peace of God, and it is beyond our ability to comprehend and understand it. This is incredible. This isn't just peace from God or a peace inspired by God, but the actual peace of God himself. This God who has lived in perfect relational harmony for all eternity within the Trinity, it is his peace. Charles Spurgeon described it like this: the unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy God, the eternal composure of the absolutely well-contented God. This peace is given to us. No wonder it is beyond our ability to understand and comprehend it. It is God's peace. And when we receive it, it will guard our hearts and our minds. It will guard them from falling foul of the sways and pulls of the worries and cares of the world again. It will guard our hearts and minds from being consumed by things that will pull us down or draw us away from God. It will guard our hearts and minds so that we can allow them to be focused on the good, all the good things that Paul lists in verse 8. What is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. These are the things that we can focus our minds and hearts on when our hearts and minds are guarded from being consumed by other things. So why are we able to have this peace at all? It seems like too great a gift for us mere mortals. Well, ultimately, we are able to have this peace of God because of our identity as God's people. Tim touched on this last week, this idea of our new identity in Christ, our new citizenship in heaven, and how it changes the way that we live in this world. And the Apostle Paul continues to explore this idea in this passage too. Multiple times throughout the passage and throughout Philippians as a whole, Paul uses the phrase "in the Lord" as a way of reminding the Philippians of their identity. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he encourages them to stand firm in the Lord. He pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4 calls them to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 7 says that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Our identity as God's children, as people belonging to the Lord, is what enables us to have access to the peace of God. We first and foremost identify as God's people. That is our new identity. And this would have been quite controversial in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony full of retired soldiers, and it was a place known for its patriotic nationalism. They were proud of their place in the Roman Empire. It was at the center of the city's collective consciousness. The prevailing motto of the time was Pax Romano, the peace of Rome. Rome offered those who were loyal to its empire the peace that it enforced by the sword. But Paul was constantly reminding the Philippians that their identity was not in Rome and the flimsy, temporary peace it was offering under the authority of its king, Caesar. Rather, their identity was in the Lord. And this identity brought with it the peace of God, the King of Kings. A peace that covers you now and for all eternity. When we're able to recognize that our identity is in the Lord, then we are able to see that it isn't in the things of this world. Our ultimate hope and future is with God himself, when the worries and cares of this world will fade away. And in the words of J.R.R. Tolkien, everything sad will come untrue. When our perspective shifts to identifying ourselves with the coming kingdom rather than the kingdoms of this world, then the worries and concerns of this world begin to lose some of their power over us. That's not to say they aren't still present and don't require our attention, but we do so in the knowledge that we belong to the Lord. We are his, and one day he will remove all that weighs us down and then enable us to experience his peace fully, but also in the here and now. Do you struggle to find your identity in the Lord? Are there other places that form your primary identity source? The Philippians lived in a place that very clearly told them where to find their identity, in the might of Rome. We too live in a world that very clearly tells us where we should find our identity. In all kinds of different ways, the culture around us tells us over and over again that we are the source of our own identity. We define who we are. Are there ways that you've been tempted to define your own identity? Maybe you find your identity in your family and your place in it, as a father or a mother, grandfather, grandmother, as a husband or a wife, a child or a sibling. Maybe that's where you find your identity first and foremost, and it dictates how you live your life and the choices you make. Maybe you find your identity in your work. You're not alone there. I mean, when was the last time that you met someone new? I'm willing to bet that pretty early on in that conversation, either you asked or were asked, "What do you do?" It's the question we so often think gives us the greatest insight to who someone is. What do you do? Maybe you've got a particularly high-paying or prestigious job and you're pretty proud of how you got there, and so that forms a big part of who you are. Maybe you do an important job that's crucial to our society functioning, as a nurse or a policeman or a doctor or something like that. They're professions that do place a lot of emphasis on who you are in light of what you do. Or maybe you find your identity in what you do for God, the way you serve at church, the ministries that you help with. You're the person who's always there contributing significantly to what's happening around the place, and that forms part of your identity. And interestingly, that's actually something that really challenges me in an area that I can struggle with. I find myself identifying first and foremost not as someone in the Lord, but as someone working for the Lord. My work in ministry can so often define who I am rather than my position as his child. And when we find our identity in things other than the Lord, then we miss out on the peace that he offers to his children. So I hope today that you will take a moment to consider, where do I find my identity? If the answer is not in God, then can I challenge you to seriously consider whether that identity will satisfy and bring you the peace that you seek? Because I think you will only find that in God. Our second reading today from Psalm 4 was a wonderful example of how the psalmist, King David, expressed finding peace in God. He was in distress. He was observing the world around him and seeing all the different ways that people were looking for peace in the wrong places. But then he finishes by providing the perfect picture of what life looks like when our identity is found in God and we allow him to give us his peace. He says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." It's my prayer that as you seek God's peace in the midst of a chaotic and difficult world, that you would sleep well tonight, knowing that the Lord is with you and grants you his peace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us peace, your peace. Thank you for saving us and making us your children, so that our identity would be first and foremost in you and not in the things that this world offers. God, please help us to find our identity first and foremost in you because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And may that bring us your peace. Please give us your peace, God, because we desperately need it amidst a chaotic and changing world. But you are the unchanging God. Help us to find our peace in you and you alone. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.